So we began last week with a new sermon series, right? And I hope God spoke to y'all like he did speak to me last week. I hope he does that in the weeks to come as well. Truth is, the Word of God should be convicting. It should be something that challenges week to week. Where we don't grow, where we have troubling weeks and disturbing weeks and difficult weeks because of what the Word of God says. So, week two. The sermon series for this week, and guys, if you can put that on the screen. And we're going to go, I don't know how long it'll be. Maybe a couple months, but the name of the series is The Jesus That We Don't Want to Hear. And the reason for that is we have been guilty. I have and you have. Because we're people that we created Jesus that perhaps the Word of God doesn't speak of. And we say that he said things that he didn't say, and he says things, and we just decide we're going to omit those things. And there's a scary part of that, because when we do that, we're left with a lie. And we're left worshiping something that doesn't exist. So hopefully through this, we're going to see Jesus for who he really is. Matthew chapter 13, the Bible talks about it, says Jesus is teaching and he's telling a parable about a sower. I referenced this last week. And he says that they're throwing seeds out in their land, and some in the weeds and some in the rocks and some on the path and some in good soil. And the disciples pull Jesus to the side and they say, why do you tell us things like this? Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus says, because you've been given eyes to see, you don't understand. He said, but these other people, they're not perceiving. In verse 14, it says that Jesus speaks to them, and he says, for these people, they will be ever hearing, but never understanding. They will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused, and they can hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. By the way, when you close your eyes, it's a voluntary act, isn't it? Otherwise, they may see with their eyes, they may hear with their ears, they may understand with their hearts, and they would turn, and I would heal them. And I would heal them. If those things were to occur, I would heal them. Church, how often do we come and we have got calloused hearts and we have got plugged ears and we have got scaled eyes and we say, God, just change our lives, just heal us, just do something. Now, I'm not talking about physical healing and I'm not talking about anything in that regard, God solving your problems. His healing goes way beyond that. And so he says, I would heal them. But they've done these things. They've plugged their ears and they've closed their eyes and their hearts have become calloused. You're looking straight at Jesus and he's saying, this is who I am and this is what I'm telling you. And if you're going to decide to follow me, this is what to expect. And we walk away and go, what do you think he really meant by that? What was the real underlying thing of what Jesus said? That's what we're going to look at. So if you will, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, now I was about to say ironically, I don't guess there's any irony in it, providentially perhaps, we were in John chapter 15 at kids camp this past week, which I survived, I'm glad to say that. We came back with as many kids as we left with, so that's a good thing. But this is a little further beyond. We were talking about at camp, the vine and the branches. This is the next passage that goes past that, because the vine and the branches is Jesus talking to his disciples. Abide in me. I'm the life. Abide in me. This is love. This is the love I have for you. This is the love you ought to have for each other. And he goes to the opposite of that now as he gets to John chapter 15, verse 18. So if you're there, I'll ask you to stand. We're just going to read maybe two verses, three verses. John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Let's pray. God, I pray for ears that will hear. That when Jesus says that the world will hate us and that we will be persecuted for our faith in Christ, that is neither something that we should neglect and say, well, perhaps that won't happen. But Lord, conversely, it is something that we should maybe ascribe to. Maybe reach in lofty for that goal that we would be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. If the world hated you, then it will hate us. If they persecuted you, they will persecute us. Lord, help us to see this text for what it is. Life is not meant to be easy. But Lord, it is meant to be worth it because of you. So God, show us that. Show us that the end result is greater than anything we can ever struggle with down here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to show you a picture, guys. I've got a picture up there. There we go. Okay. Eddie thought this was a stock photo. It's not a stock photo off of Google or anything like that. This is a picture right outside the church here, and this was taken on October 4th, 2008. Okay. I'm glad I got the date right, but I wrote it down just in case. October 4th, 2008. We're getting pretty close to 9 years now. And so we have this picture, and the guy on the right there, believe it or not, is me. I'm about 45 pounds heavier right there, so a little bit thinner, so I'm happy about that. But that's me and my wife, and that's our wedding day, taken 9 years ago almost. And on a wedding day, this is how it goes. Everything was about me or about her. From the people that showed up, to the things that were done, to the things that were said, to the people that came and how they mingled and how they talked, everything was about us. The people that were there, casually, any other day may walk right past us. But have you ever been to a wedding and it's like you just got to talk to the bride or you just got to talk to the groom and you got to wish them well? The day's about them. Everybody wanted to talk to us. Everybody wanted to get a picture or have a picture or tell us what they meant in our lives or we meant in their lives. People brought us gifts. I didn't bring anybody a gift that day. People said nice things to us. Whenever it was over and done with, we walked out that door and we left. And we left a mess for everybody else to clean up. It was all about me and it was all about her. That was our wedding day. We left for a honeymoon. About 7 days later, we came back, and marriage began. Right? Have you been there before? The wedding was over, the honeymoon was over, and things became very, very different. Because there has never been a day that in my life has been more focused on marriage than that day. Right? But hear me with this. There has never been a day in my life that is further away from what marriage is than that day. Do you hear that? While that day was the most focused I have ever been on marriage, that day is the furthest thing in my entire life away from a marriage day in my life. Because that's not what marriage is. Not to be an anti-romantic or anything like that. That's not how it goes once you get home, is it? Right? It was one of those things. You come home. We didn't have a house at that point, so we were living in Carol and Anthony Morrison's little wooden whatever cottage that they've got behind their house. We didn't have furniture that we owned. We didn't have anything. That's where we lived. That's where we went home to. A room upstairs and a room downstairs, and that was pretty well it. We had two jobs that were barely minimum wage. We had car payments. We had empty refrigerators. And we didn't know what we were doing. It's marriage, isn't it? Right? I was trying to make sure the day, and the day is easy because it was December 31st, 2008. So it was the day before. It was actually New Year's Eve. And we were here at the church, and Candace had come, and I was here, and I think we were having a prayer service, that type of thing. And Candace started getting sick. And so we went home, and we went upstairs, and as we just got upstairs, she just puked everywhere. And it was vile. And it was horrible. And I looked at her with as much love as a husband could look at his wife. And I said, "Honey, if I clean it up, we're both going to be puking. So either you clean it up or we just leave it." She didn't look like that day. Right? It wasn't the beautiful bride at that moment. Now, I told her today, she looked beautiful today. At that moment, she wasn't the beautiful bride. She was disgusting. Right? That's marriage. And I think she ended up cleaning it up, right? Yeah. Sorry. Show you another picture. Okay. This is March 30th, 2011, about 4 years later. It's Easton. Okay. Easton was born that day, and people came to the hospital. People had given us gifts. They'd given us diapers. They'd given us wipes. They'd given us all kinds of toys for him, clothes for him. Everybody that came wanted a picture with him. They wanted to hold him. They said, "Oh, we'll just do what they didn't want to give him up. He's so sweet. He's so wonderful." When we had him there, he slept most of the time. He was a good baby. Okay. There's never been a day other than Silas, May 5th, 2013, that has focused more on being a parent than that day. However, there has never been a day that is further from what parenting truly is than that day. Do you still hear me? Because everybody was there. There was doctors, there was nurses, there was everybody there at our... If we asked them to, they would take him for us. Oh, he's crying. You know, take him, put him somewhere for a little bit. We need some rest. You try that now. Right? And when we got home, there were dirty diapers, and they were staying up all night, and they were spitting up, and they was crying for no reason. And, you know, you do that thing. We would always go in every 5 minutes. Well, he hadn't made a noise. Let's go check and smack him just to make sure he's awake. He's still alive, you know? Right? That's parenting. And I don't know the date of this, but I was thinking, and I don't know why, I guess I'm fixated on nasty stuff today, but we were at Myrtle Beach the next year, so Easton was, you know, 14 months old or so, and so he's, you know, pretty good-sized kid at this point, still in diapers, and we were in there, and we were with our family, and he started to smell something. What is that? And it was one of those, you know, you just 100% blowout. How it gets in their hair. You think I'm kidding some of you. You know, it happens, doesn't it? How does it get all the way up there? And we're in P.F. Chang's, and everybody's dressed about like I am now, and it's a nice place. And we've got this kid, and I go, "Have you got any clothes?" What are we going to do? So Candace and her sister ended up taking Easton to the bathroom and cleaned him up. And he did. He had it all over him. So everything's messed up. They had an extra diaper. So in P.F. Chang's, out comes Easton. Diaper. The Veil Rednecks were in. Yeah. Right? And so I took him and I said, "I'll take him to the car." I mean, that's one of the longest walks of my life. You're walking through and people are cutting their eyes at you. And I'm like, it's parenting, right? It's what it means to have a kid. That's the truth of it. It's not sunshine and roses all the time. Sure, it is some of the time, but marriage isn't that always, and neither is parenting. But what's odd is, when Jesus is talking here, he says, "Your life as my followers is going to look one way. And yet we see it and we take the picture not of the marriage, but of the wedding. Are you following me? And that's how, for some reason, Christians want to portray the Christian life. Oh, it is beautiful, and oh, it is glorious, and oh, it fixes your problems, and oh, it makes you so happy. That's the wedding day. What about the day after, and the day after, and 10 years later, and 20 years later? What? That's not always what it looks like. In fact, that's rarely what it looks like. Am I right? The problems still come, and they come more so. And Jesus looks at John 15, verse 18, and he says, you want a picture. You know, I showed you pictures. You want a picture of what your faith is going to look like, what following me is going to look like. Here it is. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world because I have chosen you. What a word right there, by the way. I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. And Jesus says, that's what faith. That's what following me is going to get you. What liars we are if we tell somebody, you ought to get married and you ought to have kids and you ought to do this because this is what it's going to look like. Happy. Smiling. And everybody around congratulating you and patting you on the back and wanting to take pictures with you and giving you gifts. That's not what it is, and neither is the Christian life, that we get all of these things and our life is carefree. Follow me? Jesus says, you want the picture of it, here it is. If the world hates you, that word if is something that is not an assumption, or is not a what if. It is an assumption that this is going to happen. It's not if the world happens to do this, but instead Jesus is going to clarify later on, and he says, if they persecuted me, which they did persecute him to the point of death, killing him, if they do that, they will do it to you also. If the world hates you, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Y'all ever thought about this? Jesus is one of the most hated people of all time. You ever thought about that? Who else do you know that at his birth had kings trying to kill him? Right? Who at his death, it was the result of false accusations, mistrials, his own people rallying against him, the government rallying against him to kill him. Jesus is and was one of the most hated people to ever live. And I said is. He still is hated by many. And he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If it happened to me, don't you think the same thing's going to happen to you? When I was in college, I was in my 4th of 5 years to get my 4-year degree. But I had went to Gaston for 2 years. And when I went to Gaston and transferred over to Gardner-Webb, I lost a few courses because they didn't transfer over right. And I was trying to graduate in 4 years. I was just really wanting to do that and be done. I was getting married soon, and so I was trying to wrap that up. And so in my senior year, I ended up taking 22 course hours, which is a pretty heavy load. Throw in that I had a near getting to more of a full-time job. Throw in that I was getting close to planning a wedding. Throw in that I lived an hour off campus and had to drive an hour each way daily for 5 days a week. It was difficult. And when I went to my advisor and talked to them about that, I said, I'm trying to catch up. I want to get finished with this. They said, understand what you're in for. This is going to be very difficult. It's going to be very tough. Know what you're signing up for. I said, I know. And it was tough. It wasn't impossible, but it was tough. The expectation from Jesus is that whenever we tell somebody about Jesus, I believe, or when we ourselves understand, I'm going to follow Jesus, you understand what you're signing up for. You understand what you're signing up for, because if you don't, what happens is you're like that. You know, we were talking about the sower, and he throws out the seed, and it lands in the rock, and the rock has a little bit of dirt on it, and it springs up really quick. And it says that the trials of the world, the hard times of the world come, and it's killed. It's just destroyed. What do we do with that? We've created a foundation that's not solid, it's not prepared, and what we think we signed up for is not what we get. Trials as a believer are coming. Tests as a believer are coming. Tribulation as a believer are coming. In 1 Peter, if you'll turn there for just a second, I want you to read this. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes and he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering." Now, how odd is that, and how often do we forget that? Because we think the exact opposite, don't we? We think that there's something wrong, that there's a glitch, that God stepped away. God, what are you doing? How could this be happening? There's bad things that are coming in my life. Why are these people doing this to me? God, why are you letting this happen? God, why are there tough times and difficulties? There's something that is broken. And Peter says, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Is that not a funny way of saying it? A unique way of saying it? Why are you walking around, "Oh no, this has just happened. I'm being persecuted as a Christian. I have people who hate me because I'm a Christian. I have bad things coming in my life because I'm a Christian. Okay, I got to figure out what the problem is." How foolish. Peter says, why are you surprised that that's coming? You signed up for that. It's not the fine print. It's the heading of the page. Why are you surprised that things like that are coming? But rejoice, he says, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. What if we actually thought like that, y'all? Now, I'll give it to you. It is difficult to think like that, isn't it? Man, there is terrible things happening in my life. But what if we started to think, there is terrible things happening in my life, but yet God has not forsaken me, and he has promised that if I endure, that if I endure in his sufferings, I will also reap the benefits of his glory when it is revealed. How often, though, do we go to people like that, and we say, "Oh man, it'll get better. Just hold on, it's going to get better. Your sickness is going to go away. Your relationships are going to be repaired. Your finances are going to work themselves out." And the offer of hope that we have, y'all hear me with this. When somebody is facing trials and tribulations and tests, we offer all this worldly stuff and say, "Just hold on, it's going to get better." That is not what Peter says. He says the hope is not that it's going to get better, because it may, or it may not. And God's goodness is not contingent on which one he chooses. Okay, a lot of times we say, God is so, and he is. God is so good, he did this. He cured me of this. But here's the thing. Had he not cured you of it, had he not solved your problem the way you wanted, had he not fixed it the way you wanted, he would have been just as good. Because he may be doing something completely different in you, and it doesn't mean that you're going to be happy or you're going to be healthy or you're going to be prospering in all these ways. He may be doing something in you where he's going to get the glory, but you're going to endure the sufferings for it. That's the top of the page. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. No, the hope that we have is not that, well, the problem's going to eventually get better and they're going to work themselves out and God's going to do all these things down here that's going to make your life better than what it was. Mm-mm. No. No. Read what the scriptures say. It says that that's not the thing that we encourage believers with. The thing that we encourage believers with is this, that there is something that transcends us, something that is bigger than us, and there is a hope that we have that is not of this world. That as we endure and as we suffer, we see it for what it is, that if we endure in his sufferings, we will rejoice in his glory. That's the hope that we have. So don't sell this line of, man, it's going to get better for you. It may very well get worse. But it will get better. Not down here. You know, we're temporary beings down here. We're eternal beings with our Father. How foolish to focus everything that we've got down here and neglect that. Now let's go back. John 15 still. John 15, 19. Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world because I have chosen you. Now, he says the same thing, but he says it in the opposite way here. Perhaps we'll see it more clearly. The world would have loved you if you were its own, but you're not because I have chosen you. He is the instigator of our faith. He is the one who brings about salvation. It's not you and it's not I. Verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. Remember the words I have spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Let me ask you this. Why do you think the world hates us? You know, I think for some Christians, we think the world hates us because of Christ, and the fact is they hate us because we're a bunch of jerks. You hear me? There's a difference in persecution and people just not liking you because you're a jerk. You ever met a jerky Christian? And they think that, well, if I can be a smart aleck and I can be hateful and I can be condemning, well, that's just me enduring in the suffering. No, that's you being a jerk. Jesus is not talking about that. He says, whenever the world does it, the world is going to hate you because you don't belong to the world. That is why the world hates you. Here's the reason why the world hates us. Because whenever you preach Jesus and you truly preach Jesus, he's very exclusive. He is very exclusive. And people hate that. Jesus claimed that the way was narrow. He claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he said it was him or no other. And that's why the world hates us and the world hates him. Because we hear tolerance all the time, do we not? Tolerance is preached. Tolerance is preached until you preach or your belief goes against what they see, what they perceive. And then tolerance goes out the window. We preach that there's tolerance, that there are different beliefs, there's different lifestyles, different worldviews, and they're all equal. They're all true. And as long as you agree with that, the world will accept you even, and hear me with this, even if you carry the name of Jesus. The problem is, it's not the Jesus of this book. Because I have heard, have y'all ever seen the interviews, and there's dozens of them, it makes me sick on my stomach, where pastors that's on our TVs get on these talk shows and get on these with these personalities, and they go and they ask them the question, so what about Jesus? Is he the only way? and they start to stutter. And they start to back up, and they start to say things like, it's not my place to judge. My friend, we're not talking about judging. We're talking about stating the facts of the Scriptures. Right? And I'll tell you what's concerning. There's a lot of us in here that get fed by those same men. Those same teachers who were so afraid to say what Jesus said and to proclaim that truth and to say, I will say exclusively that Jesus Christ is the only way. And the reason that they're scared of it is because they know the world will hate them for it. And they would rather have the appearance of pleasing the world than the pleasing of God. What are we going to do with it, y'all? Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And this is what we do. Do we not? We plug our ears and we put scales on our eyes and we callous our hearts and we don't want to hear that there is persecution coming for those who follow Christ. Because here's the scary thing with it. You may be sitting there and you go, I don't receive any persecution. What a scary thing for us to say. What a scary life for us to live. Now, we live in a country right now where in some sense it is more acceptable. That may be that time's quickly going away. But if you're not receiving persecution, if you're not receiving the things that Christ said, this is going to come whenever you truly follow me, where it's going to cost you everything, and it's going to bring trouble, and it's going to divide families, and it's going to distance your friends, and it's going to create laughter, and it's going to create ridicule within your coworkers, and it is going to create enemies for you in this world. If you don't receive those things and have not received those things, I would take very serious note, what Jesus am I following? Because he says you will endure persecution. And I want to close with this. Sadly, we try to alleviate the very thing that Jesus said will come. We try to alleviate the very thing that Jesus said will come. How many times have you heard it? I know I've heard it and heard it and heard it, where we say, well, I just don't know what's going on with this world. How much God's going to let it go on, how much longer God's going to let it go on with all the persecution, all the hatred, and all the things that's going on in the world. Man, can you believe people are doing this? Can you believe people are saying this? Can you believe people are treating people like this? We just need to pray for those people that they can get away from all this. That we can get away from all this and that the world will just be accepting of us and that our country will be accepting of us. Jesus says that's not the thing to pray for. Stop praying that our country becomes more tolerant of Christianity. That sounds horrible. Pray for the people of God to persevere. Pray for the people of God to suck it up and stop whining when persecution comes and saying, woe is me, because that's not what the Scripture says. It says, stop saying, woe is me, instead of saying, God, how am I credited as being able to endure this? Why would you allow me to go through these things? Look at the church. Look at the church in the Bible. The greatest thing that ever furthered the gospel was the hatred of Christ and his people. Because whenever the persecution came and the people spread, the gospel spread like wildfire. Because they went literally to the ends of the earth. Some being killed, some remaining intact with their lives, and maybe not much more. But the gospel flourished because of persecution, because of the government hatred of the people, because of the persecution of even the religious folks who thought they should be a little more tolerant. And it flourished. And so when persecution comes, they remembered this. They remembered the words of Christ. Blessed are you when people mock you, when they persecute you, when they lie about you, and when they say all sorts of evils against you. They do this because you're my followers. Let's pray. God, how easy can it be for us to get the picture that when we sign on with Jesus, that it is sunshine and it is rainbows and it is just happy and joyous occasions all the time. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, when we sign on with you, Lord, we may still in our North American lives be signing a death warrant. We may be putting a price on our heads. We don't know what is to come, but Lord, your word says persecution will come for anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, who follows Jesus Christ. So we don't pray to end persecution. We pray that we would serve you well as we endure it, so that your gospel goes forth and that you receive glory, understanding that we will also celebrate in that glory. Lord, give us strength to be biblically what you've called us to be. What you have moved in your spirit that we should do, let us accomplish those things for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.